this morning. If you're wondering why we don't have a lapel light, that's my fault. So I apologize to all you speakers who can't walk around. I was supposed to bring one and I completely dropped the ball, so I'm sorry. I'm going to hold the mic in case I do move around this morning. The topic that they've asked me to speak about, my name is Brad Burns, by the way, I'm from now Alabama. Topic that Terry emailed me and asked me to speak on is removing the fleshly things that hinder us. And as I thought about the topic, as much as I like the topic, I'm going to change the title a little bit to give it a little more oomph, if you know what I mean. What I want to talk about is removing the fleshly things that we allow Satan to use to hinder us. Because really what we're talking about here is overcoming temptation, overcoming trials. And Satan's the one that's going to put those temptations and trials out there in front of us. And we know from James that we're tempted of our own lusts. So anything that Satan uses to tempt us, any fleshly thing that hinders us, we allow Satan to use it to hinder us. So it's not just some little things here or there that we think we ought to do better on. No, it's stuff that we're handing to the enemy, saying, here's my weak spot, have at it. These are the things that we need to work on. These are the things that we need to remove. I want to give a disclaimer about what removal is not. Removal is not a technique or a magic formula. It's not a self-help guide that you can go read in your local library. It's not Oprah or Dr. Phil, Stephen Covey with the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, or Dale Carnegie with How to Win Friends and Influence People. Good stuff, good people. But the problem with a lot of what these people do is they tell you the scriptural things to do without a scriptural basis behind it. So they remove God from the process, and they're getting rich off of it. Now, a lot of what they say, I like, and I agree with. But if you're going to do it because you represent the scripture. Maybe it was their idea, maybe they wrote it tonight, but you'll find it in scripture and do it because God says to do it, not because you read it in the book. This is not how we're going to remove the flesh from things that hinder us. Okay? So let me hit you in the face with something. What's your hindrance? What is your problem? Oh, well, I don't have a problem. Well, that's where you start. What is your problem? What is the thing that you know that you need to do better at? I need to be more disciplined. I need to manage my time better. I need to learn more about being a good parent, being a good spouse. These weaknesses and things that I am trying to work on are the very areas of my life that Satan tempts me and uses those things to hinder me from doing what I ought to be doing. He hits me in the weak spots. What's your problem? What's your weakness? Is it possible that these fleshly things are really just selfishness? The problems that Nicole and I might have over my time and how I might be spending it. Is that not selfishness that I want to spend my time my way? Desires of my flesh? My pride? Is it not just that I want it to be all about me? But as Christians, is our life not supposed to be all about God and serving others? Could it be that these things that hinder us all boil down to selfishness in one of these three things? I think it's very possible. In fact, I believe that that's exactly what it is. It boils down to selfishness over what we want. Is it possible that these fleshly things that hinder us, these problems that we have known for years that, I know I need to do better. I need to go and make things right with so-and-so. I need to work this relationship out. I need to be better in this role in my life. Is it possible that those problems are strongholds? Now you go back and look up where the word phrase stronghold is used. And this is the only place where it's not referring to a city or a fort. So think about Jericho. When Joshua and the children of Israel show up to Jericho, there was a stronghold keeping them out of the city. And I believe that we have strongholds in our lives that keeps God out of places in our hearts. Is it possible that these personal issues are strongholds? Would you say this following statement about yourself? Now that you've got in mind what your problem is, what your hindrance is, that it's selfishness perhaps, it's a stronghold, would you be willing to make this statement? I would rather deny the Lord and go to hell than learn discipline and obedience to remove this fleshly thing that hinders me. I don't see any heads nodding up and down. None of us here wants to say, I would rather go to hell than remove this fleshly thing that I allow Satan to use to hinder me from being the person that God has called me to be. And yet, when we refuse to forgive, we are saying, I would rather hold a grudge and go to hell than forgive you so I can be forgiven. Is that not what we're doing? When we refuse to forgive. Okay, so then why have you not removed the problem? I would assume, assumptions are bad, but I would assume that most of us here are not dealing with big life issues. Many of us have had family in the church for years. We're probably not dealing with big issues according to world standards. It's those things down in the nitty-gritty where we struggle. Time management, diligence, relationships, forgiveness, humility, pride. So why haven't we removed the problem? None of us want to say to God or Jesus, you know, I appreciate you going to the cross, but you know what? I am not letting go of this one. That's not the attitude that we have. So why do we still have the problem? My opinion, just my opinion, is that if we have not already removed the fleshly hindrances, it's not a knowledge problem. We know what it is. We know what we ought to be. We know who we're called to be. It's not a knowledge problem. So you don't need me to stand up here and preach to you about the little problems that hinder us. You already know all those verses. You already know what your problem is. It's a process problem. I believe it's a process problem. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is from a translation that's written by a man named West. So it's going to sound completely different than the King James or New King James. This man uses as many English words as necessary to convey the Greek meaning. So it's wordy, but follow along with me. Consider it a matter of unadulterated joy, without any mixture of sorrow, whenever you fall into the midst of variegated trials which surround you, knowing experientially that the approving of your faith, that faith having been put to the test for the purpose of being approved, and having met the test, has been approved, that this approving process produces patience which bears up and does not lose heart or courage under trials. But be allowing the aforementioned patience to be having its complete work in order that you may be spiritually mature and complete in every detail, lacking nothing. Now, when we are working on those things that hinder us, do we not fall to the process when we lose heart and courage? Because how many times have we gone to an assembly on a Sunday morning and thought, this week is it, I'm going to do better. And sometime in the week, we lose heart. And we lose courage. And the fleshly things that hinder us are still there when we go back to the next meeting and make up our mind again that we're going to do better this next week. not a knowledge problem. It's the process. It's the approving process. So what is the process? What is this process of removal? Well, there's two phases, I think, to this process. And now I'm not getting into salvation. This is for those of us who are Christians. I believe most of us here probably are. If you're not, we'll be glad to talk to you about that after the service is over. The removal is spoken in many phrases and many words in the Scripture. Jesus uses the phrase to pluck out your eye if it offends you, to cut off your arm or your hand if it causes you to offend. Now those are pretty serious words to use. I've heard stories of people cutting arms off, and last night on the internet I looked up, man cuts off arm to save life. Did a Google search. There's stories out there. Not long ago there was a hiker in Colorado, I believe it was, his arm got pinned behind a big boulder. He stayed there till his water ran out, and then he cut his arm off and walked out. Because that was the only way to survive. Okay, we're talking in dire need. Another man got his arm cut caught in a heater while he was working on it, and he stayed there until gangrene set in, and then he cut it off before it spread up his arm. And they hadn't found him yet. Serious, life-threatening situations. Cut it off. Plug it out. Ephesians, Paul uses the phrases put off and put on, talking about putting things off, casting things off, mortify or make it dead, where we get our word mortician from. Mortify, lay it aside, you put it down, you put away. All these are phrases that are used by different writers throughout the New Testament Scripture in talking about this process of change. It's a thing where you put it away, you cast it off, you pluck it out, you cut it off. It's immediate. And I think that that's the idea that we carry with us through life. That we are baptized, we put off the old, we put on the new, so I should be perfect. And then when we wake up the next morning and realize we're still struggling with something, we think, man, I must not have worked. Because this is the picture that we have in mind. I framed this picture with my boys. This is the picture that we have. This is us on the right hand side with the gun, and there's the old man on the other side, and we think it's a process of bang, it's over with, the old man's dead and gone. But that's the way the Scripture presents it. Cast it off, cut it off, pluck it out, pull the trigger, and it's over with. Then we wake up with it and we wonder why that. Well, I think there's more to the removal than just the initial shot that's fired. It's described as a transformation in Romans 12 and 1. That caterpillar doesn't turn into a butterfly in an instant, does it? It's got to go through some work. It's got to build that cocoon, and then it's got to go through that process in the cocoon, and then actually as it pushes itself out as part of the growth process and strengthening the wings, and all the pain that it has to go through, it transforms itself. It becomes something new. That's the process. We're talking about being a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice where we're constantly plucking, constantly cutting, constantly putting off, constantly casting away, constantly mortifying throughout this process. It's described as one with patience. You don't need patience if you've got it in an instant. You don't need patience for minute rise unless you get impatient in less than a minute. Okay, you don't need patience when something's instant, but when something's going to take a lifetime, you need patience. Why are we told to run the race with patience if it's not a process? So I think the second part, and I pray this one too, I switched them so that way it wasn't one of them killing the other one all the time. But I think the other side of this process is the stranglehold. Okay, so you've got the one side where you pull the trigger at baptism, we pull the trigger on the old man. That old man is laid in the watery grave of baptism, and the new man rises to walk in new life. That's it, the old man's dead. But that old man is going to try to come back. And for the rest of our life, we got to keep a stranglehold on it while we're in this transformational process with patience. Because if we don't keep in mind that we're transforming, if we don't keep in mind the patience, if we don't keep in mind the end goal, then we're going to lose heart and lose courage. Like James talked about. Romans chapter 6, that same chapter that we were just talking about. Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, in this service ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness." So imagine this. You shoot the old man, the old man's dead. So if you continue to walk in the old man's ways, you are walking unto death. You're following a dead person. That's why we got to keep that stranglehold on. We got to stay on top of this thing. Or else those fleshly things, that problem you got, is going to be with you next year when you come back to the camp meeting. And the year after that, if we don't keep the stranglehold to get rid of it, whoever we yield ourselves servants to obey, his we are to whom we obey. What this means is that we are always a servant. And this is in complete contradiction to the world's view of self. The world's view of self is that I serve no one. I am my own person. I don't serve anybody. I'm my own man, especially here in the United States. Stand on my own two feet. That's the attitude that we carry with us. Strong, powerful. But what Paul says is, no, you're a servant no matter what. You're either serving God or you're serving sin in the old man. So which is it? Which is it that you're serving? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own." You are not your own. If you have been baptized into the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are not your own. Your time is not your own. Your talents are not your own. Your abilities are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. You are now a slave and servant of God. But what better place is there to be? So why then would we want to go back to serve that old person? God's view is that all men are servants either of sin or Him. By choosing not to remove the fleshly things that hinder you, you are telling God that you would rather serve yourself than Him. And on Sundays when we take communion, we appreciate our Savior's death, but still going to follow that old dead man somewhere. I appreciate you dying for me, Jesus. Paul says, should we continue in sin? Grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live therein? Don't live after sin. Gotta keep stranglehold on. So how do I do it? How do I make this change? How do I pull the trigger and stick to the process? Again, you don't need me to tell you what your hindrance is. You know the hindrance. It's not a knowledge problem. Perhaps it's a process problem. I think we have to do it with an urgent attitude. I'm going to add to this as we move along for the next couple of minutes. Urgency. How many of you have ever known anybody to be in an accident and get hurt real bad and you're very careful to put your seatbelt on? How many of you have had a heart attack and instantly changed your diet? Not just the person who got sick, but the people in their family also changed their diet. All of a sudden, french fries don't look quite so good anymore. Things feel urgent. But then over time, it fades, doesn't it? The urgency fades away. What about this? What about the passages that describe Christians who are a stumbling block before children, that they would be better off to hang a millstone around their neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea? Is that serious? That is serious. So if you're messing up kids' life, you're better off to drown yourself than to mess up the kids' life, is what Jesus is saying. How urgent is that? Does it get more urgent? Understanding that our adversary is not going to play better. Satan doesn't care about the rules. He's going to hit us in the weak spot. Yeah, he knows we got a cut on our leg. That's right where he's going to kick us. He's not going to play fair. So you got to be ready. You got to be on guard. You got to understand that every minute of every day, he is standing around the corner. If you're not familiar with this passage in Proverbs chapter 7, go and read it. It's a sad story about a young man who went out at night. And he went out to a place he should have been at a time he shouldn't have been there, and he wasn't prepared for the woman waiting around the corner, and it says she forced him with the flattery of her lips. He did not know what was waiting around the corner, and I promise you, Satan is waiting around your corner with your hindrance, with your switch, just waiting on the chance to flip that switch and cause you to mess up. I promise you. He's not even going to wait till lunch. He's watching you right now. Watching your thoughts. What are they thinking? How can I get these people to quit thinking about these hindrances that they're talking about right now? What can I distract them from? Urgency, prayer, supplication, and fasting. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I'm a bit plain about this. What if it all burns up right now, like we just talked about? What manner of person ought you to be? It's all going to be gone one day. I've heard it described this way, that everything you see, touch, feel, taste, hear is not real. The only thing that's real is the spiritual world. And yet we get more consumed in the everyday life that we see, feel, touch, and hear than we are with the real life, which is the spiritual world. So how do I do it? With an urgent attitude, an urgent spiritual attitude. It's not enough just to know it's urgent. It's not enough just to realize the severity of our situation, which usually causes us to make changes. We don't usually make a change unless we know we absolutely got to. So to recognize the severity and remember the severity of the situation and be urgent about it, but to have a spiritual attitude. Look at what Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as being as be perfect, be thus minded. I know you've read this, so we'll just, you can read over it up here, but his attitude is to press forward. And the things that you've learned, the things that you've made right, don't fall back to those. Keep the stranglehold on the old man. When he tries to come back, that dead guy that you killed at baptism, that dead man of sin, keep the stranglehold on him. Or else he'll come back and have you a slave to the sin that you were enslaved to before. Again, how do I do it? An urgent attitude, a spiritual attitude, and a patient heart. That's what we read earlier in James. I've got some different words here underscored and bolded. This patience and this approving process, read what it says here in the bold letters, produces a patience which bears up and does not lose heart under courage or trials. A patient heart. See, I think that's again part of our problem. It's not that we don't know what to do, but maybe we don't have the patience to let the trials and temptations form us into what God is trying to make us be. It's a process problem. We're going to have to wait and see how this thing turns out. Trusting all the beautiful scripture, one of just many, all things work for good for those who love the Lord. Right? That means all the temptations, the trials, the difficulties, the sufferings, just like our Savior who had to learn obedience to the things which He suffered, so will I learn obedience to the things which I suffer. And according to this, it's going to give me patience and strength so that I don't lose courage or faith in the time of trial. Therefore, I can remove those fleshly things in Him. An urgent, spiritual, patient attitude that avoids the flesh. Philippians 3:18 and 19. For many walk with whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, through mind earthly things. You know, it's interesting, if you go back and consider Matthew, the 4th chapter, right after Jesus was baptized, you know the first thing the Spirit led him to do? Fast. 40 days and 40 nights. The first thing was for him to control his belly. Control his physical desires. Now, if you have the power of self-control to say to yourself, when you are hungry, I can live above my feelings and not eat this food, you're on your way to learning self-control that can help you live a spiritual life. But if we cannot control the physical desires of the flesh, of food and sleep, if we cannot control those physical things that we need, yeah, we need them. But we've got to live above that need. If we can't control that, will we be able to control our mind? Because God is their belly. If all we ever do is follow our feelings, is that what our God is? Read a quick passage from the Screwtape Letters. If you're familiar with C.S. Lewis, he wrote a series of letters that was from a senior tempter named Screwtape to a junior tempter named Wormwood. And in this series of letters, he's describing to the younger demon how to tempt other people. Now, I'm going to start up here where it says even. Even if a particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favor, you will find that you have been strengthening in your patience the fatal habit of attending to universal issues. He's saying, if the demons try to argue with us, that they're getting us to think about heavenly thoughts, and that's not good for the demons, for us to think about heavenly thoughts. Your business, listen to this, I know this is just speculation, but just follow along and consider the possibilities. Your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Earlier he talked about the stream of immediate sense experiences. Teach him to call the stream of immediate senses real life. And don't let him ever ask what real life, what he means by real. So what he's saying is this senior demon is telling the younger guy, look, the way you get it is not to argue with him over the Bible. You don't want them thinking about God. You need to get them caught up with the fleshly things. Get them caught up with their belly. Get them caught up in the moment. That's where you need to get them. Now, so what can we do? We can rejoice, friends, because the strongholds will come tumbling down. Think about that old song about Joshua and Jericho, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. We walk not in the flesh, nor war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds. You can overcome. You can pull down that stronghold through God's strength. God will help you. That stronghold will be gone. That hindrance will be removed, and you will have Satan will have one last weapon in his arsenal to use at you. You can overcome. You don't have to be sitting here another year from now thinking, I still need to do better at that same old, same old. process. The process of change. Romans 8, 35 through 38. I'm going to read just one short phrase in here. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We have the victory. We have the conquering power of Jesus Christ within us if we will have the patience to go through the process to draw from that strength. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong because I'm going to be drawn off of a greater power of my own. That's where true strength is. That's where you can overcome it. That's how you can remove those fleshly things that hinder you. So what's about to happen right now? Besides the fact that I'm about to quit talking, Carla's going to get up here and talk to us for a while. What's about to happen right now is Satan is going to try to keep any seeds from taking root. If you've thought of a hindrance, if you've thought of a problem you need to work on, Satan is about to try to stop that thought process. And you need to be aware that he's going to try to stop it. He's going to try to get it so far from your mind that you're not going to remember that we even had this discussion this morning. So what can you do about it? Well, you can remember. You can remember. Here's what I want you to do. When you go to brush your teeth tonight and you look up at yourself in that mirror, and you're standing there looking at yourself, nobody else in the bathroom but you, I want you to remember the problem that you thought about this morning. Look yourself in the eyes. Make eye contact with yourself. Have a heart-to-heart with yourself. Remember the problem that you've been thinking about this morning. Remember the process of that problem. Many of us have already taken the first step in being baptized and we killed that old man, but we got this dead guy hanging around us to keep giving us problems. Remember the process and remember the patience that you're going to need to make it through these trials and temptations of removing the fleshly things that hinder us. Thank you so much for your attention, and God bless you and all of us as we strive together to walk more like our Savior.